study and a letter that I wrote to Lhasa. And I hope that this has been interesting, exciting, fascinating, convicting, challenging for you as you've gone through this letter. There's a lot in here that if you go back and read, reread, will be interesting to be able to grow from this letter and have a fuller understanding of it. But we finish up today, and it's always exciting and yet heart-wrenching experience for me, because I've been into this letter for these last several months, and now we'll be tied to something else. In the next few weeks, we're going to begin a new series starting on counseling and counseling issues, emotional issues, mind issues that we face, depression, anxiety, worries, and fears. I want to tackle a lot of those from a biblical perspective, because a lot of times wrestle with these kind of things, we don't tackle it. This will be very good if you know of anyone, family, friends, which talk or two will be independent from the others. From a common perspective, it can be very helpful to us as a body, as we break through. Even whether they're struggling with those things or not, this will be a serious difficulty for us. So let's pray and finish up our letter to Colossians. I think we're going to see some interesting things that are in this ending. And a lot of times, pastors will study up to chapter 4 before it's fun, and then that's it. They don't know the rest of this section, because this is all kind of a device. But there's a lot of stuff underneath and embedded in this book, so that we understand it. We can understand it. We might think, oh my goodness, what a life is going to live. What's happening?
Sedentary, living in the same area. That brings us then to that second heading, where Paul gives
up, and they have conflict. And then there's Epaphras, who is one of a servant of her. Now, he is actually in Colossians, and he's the one who brought, heard the gospel, met up with Paul, so heard the gospel, brings it back to the people in his hometown, and people start to come to Christ. Epaphras, who is one of a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, towns that are relatively close together. Within an afternoon, he could walk to either of these towns. And then finally, he was retained, moved to the love of his position, as he was doing this. This is the one who made them. Third, to the section of the church today, a warm hello to the followers of Jesus Christ in Laodicea. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church that meets in the house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea, and see that you also know the letter of Laodicea. And to and say to Artemis, see that you fulfill whether he was an elder in that church or a deacon or what his role was, we don't know. And then fourth, the end, and this is just verse 18, I Paul write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace. So let's pick up with three, a warm hello or greeting to the followers of Jesus Christ. He says, give my greetings to the brothers and and to Nympha and the church in her house. In the Roman Empire, it's likely that the majority of Christians, now think the Roman Empire, this is what Alexander the Great conquered, and those three or four generals under him, Ptolemy and others, had the empire divided among their ruling as Greeks. Then the Romans take over, and the Roman Empire is massive. It covers all the way up from Britannia, Great Britain, England, Ireland, Wales, Scotland, France, Spain, Portugal, what is Andorra today, Italy, going over to Serbia, Montenegro, Albania, and then Greece, Macedonia, and then what we call Turkey today, and then down Syria, which is huge, a new country, Lebanon, Jordan, the region of Israel, all the way out to the Tigris and Euphrates, swooping down under Israel to Egypt and Libya and those regions across out to Europe. This is a massive turn that Alexander the Great had conquered, and the Romans had ended up battling for and taking on as Romans. In the Roman Empire, it's likely that the majority of the groups of Christians gathered not in facilities like this building or in other buildings or cathedrals like you might see in, especially out on the East Coast, especially in France, Spain, England, and so on. They didn't do that. There just weren't a lot of extra buildings to rent or to buy. And especially since Christianity wasn't a recognized faith in the Roman Empire as an official, legal, legitimate state religion, you couldn't build a place of worship. And so, for the first 300 years of the Christian faith, Christians often are gathering in homes. And you'll find house churches mentioned in several passages. This isn't just a food thing, or let's have a university Bible all modern high-tech stuff for that church. Television screens going back, speakers all around, and the Chinese government came in last year and completely closed that down and put their pastors in jail. So you see how dangerous it is. And in our history of today, China, Russia, think of the European countries, India, where people in most of the countries, they're hiding oftentimes in homes, and they're very careful. So here in Colossa was a woman named Nympha who owned a home. She believed in Christ, and so she was to welcome him. She must have had a larger home for the Christians, or was more hospitable or able to do that. She welcomes the new Christian believers as they're coming to faith to meet in her home. Paul then goes on to say, and when this letter was received, this letter has been read among you, and been also read in the church of the Laodiceans.
Thank you.
They were in Latin, and the people weren't speaking Latin. It had now, Latin had progressed from your common language in the Roman Empire to being a language, well, an ecclesiastical language. Only Latin was spoken in, or written in the Roman Catholic Church for hundreds of years. These people didn't know that. And so it was kept from these people. And by the way, when these letters are written, these people understand what is being written. The reason we sometimes have a hard time understanding a letter, or part of a letter, but not a part of the letter. We live about 2,000 years, two millennia later, in a different culture with different languages. And that's what makes it a challenge. But not all the time. A lot of any letter could have been understood and is understood today by those who read it. So Paul tells the Colossians to bring their letter to the Christians in Laodicea, and for the Colossians to read the letter that he wrote. Have any of you ever read the letter to Laodicea? Well, that's because it was lost. We don't have it. We don't know where it is. It seems very strange. Paul mentions this letter and left it yet it's gone. Seems like the same thing happened with another letter that was written to the Corinthians. And it's lost. I mean, didn't they make copies of it? And didn't the church want to pass it on to others? The church of Colossae? We don't know what happened, and it may be found someday. But for now, this is the way it is. Why would the Lord allow it to disappear? Maybe there was an error in it, spiritually, theologically. Maybe it was redundant, so close to the Colossian letter that it didn't matter. Or maybe it just got lost. Carelessness. Now, it sounds very judgmental, except Laodicea's church, is really struggling spiritually because of their careless spirituality and their apathy and their pride. Listen to what the Apostle John writes. Revelation 3. Remember Paul writes a letter to how many, Apostle John writes a letter to how many churches? Seven. This is the letter to the Laodicean church, the church where they saw. And to the angel, it's interesting, this church is having angels. And to the church, the angel of the church, Laodicea, but words of the Amen was the Amen. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. Words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Here goes. I know your works. You are neither hot or cold. They had hot springs there, and they had cold springs. Some people used to think, oh, they're supposed to be hot. That wasn't the case. There were both kinds of springs in Laodicea. They're still there today. But they were neither. They were lukewarm. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I prosper, I don't need anything. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold and fine fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I will come into him and with me, the one who conquers, I will a tablet covered in wax. However, the more permanent method is what was used for the eye. Isn't that interesting? Because what can happen with wax? It can melt away, and there goes your melting away. God made sure that to the writer's speech. The Hebrew scriptures were written with an iron-like object, possibly on stone or lead. In fact, just earlier this year, I think it was last year, there had been a date, and where there's archaeological dates, there's oftentimes big piles of bunch of junk, rock, gravel, and all that. And this one guy was going through it, and he found like a half-inch by half-inch piece of lead, and there was writing on it. It's a little close. And so then they took this piece of lead, put it under heat, and carefully in a lab opened it up and discovered what it said. And I completely forgot what it said, but it was a phenomenal archaeological find, sustained by the scriptures, and to say, right, false right, false right. So people were taking, guys were taking the name of Paul or Peter and writing letters. Because they saw how people revered these. They were writing letters and sending letters out as though it was from Paul or Peter or John. These things were really going on. And it's hard to imagine that people would do this, but well, I think it's pretty easy to imagine, right? We get all kinds of things that people do in strange ways and writings. But this is what proves the genuineness. It's the way he writes. But couldn't people have just copied the way he writes? Except we have people today who work for the FBI, the CIA, who analyze penmanship and writing. They can tell the difference between the tiniest part. So it just became more difficult. And this was a mere vacation. How would you verify that? Something that the affliction that Paul had was funny. He knew some kind of, remember Paul prays? I prayed three times. He says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, I prayed three times that the Lord would remove this from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient. So it was never taken away. And so it may have been glaucoma or some other eye disease that he had. But he must have had a very difficult time seeing. Perhaps that's also why he was all over the room with others, because of being able to find his way on a road. And so in Galatians 6, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. That's why we think it's possible that it's an eye disease, that it's an issue. He writes with large letters, right? That's going on right now, right here in this room. There are some of you who have struggles with your eyesight, and you have your phone or your iPad in front of you, and what did you do? Make the letters bigger, right? You increase the size of the font and text. And so this is what's going on there. But Paul, he couldn't write small. To be able to see what he was writing, he would have to write big. And that became too bad the sign. Application. What does this mean for us now? Just even in this post and overall. I don't know to what degree you feel this, but we're all part of the exact same mission that these people we looked at last week and today have. We have the same end goal. That was the mission to our lost neighbor, child, parent, cousin, spouse, enemy, lost people who were our brothers and sisters who have to be called into the kingdom. They were pursuing the exact same goal, and we are called to pursue. This is the period of history we find ourselves in. We're not in the patriarchal period of Genesis. We're not in the family of Israel. We're not among the Israelites tribes. We're not in exile now. We're not in the time of the prophets. We are in the new age, not the old age. We are now new creation in Christ. They knew of the Holy Spirit. We resurrection of the dead again. They knew about the resurrection. When were they hoping? When did they foresee the resurrection taking place? The day of judgment. They never imagined it would happen in the middle of history. All the apostles never thought until they were taught. But even when they were taught that, they didn't. When did they believe the resurrection actually could happen in the middle of history? After it happened, when they saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead, they couldn't believe that that was the case. And yet, it was clear. They know he died. Romans would be killed. Roman guards would be killed time. That has always been God's will since the entrance of people into the world. That's why we were in Seminary, and I was showing the children in my Bible about how much time the Bible talks about the new, the original creation before the fall. Guess how many pages are dedicated to it? The whole rest of the Bible is dedicated to what we're saying here. It's what these people gave their lives for. It's supposed to be what we're giving our lives for because it's still the same thing. We are in, well, we are not in this anymore. We are. Sometimes perhaps, like we know, they're pointing green, so everybody's probably speaking green. This themselves and speak lightly to the other person's mind. 3. You'll notice from the end of the letter that not everyone had the power to travel and leave kinfolk culture, foods, and things that they love their generally an easier life, and go ahead and just live in trust that God would provide them. Not everyone is called to travel. Not all homes. That's the problem. But everyone is called to do something with the resources that aid in the kingdom spreading, giving them a place to stay on the journey, or food, or a bath, or some clothes. Others, like Nineveh, opened up their homes for the Christians to be able to eat together, or meet in there together, to pray, to study, or to meet for worship. 4. By and large, every Christian was deeply excited. Judge from Chicago, people who have their own companies, other people, all different kinds of people, a number of people. We're getting to know a number of people who want to build a relationship, trust them, and try to share the gospel, point them, encourage them, Christ, welcome them, possibly get them to go back to the church, some of them are close to them. We all need to be fire pit, like moving in the inner city. about the book of Revelation. And he's a great guy, great believer. Just got remarried, his wife and I married this gal who started teen missions for decades and decades. I had gone on a teen missions trip to France. And he's saying this wacky stuff about Revelation. Another guy was talking to somebody else. He quiets down and he starts to listen to our conversation. It's so obvious he turns and says, "You're blinded by this simple conversation." And afterwards, he pulled me aside and he said, "You know, simple what you said doesn't seem right. Does it to you?" And I said, "You know, it's pretty far out of walking course. This guy's son is a pastor of the church." And, but if we don't break ice, but I believe, I honestly believe in my heart, there are a lot of unbelievers who are hungry and stuff and willing to talk about Christ in a non-threatening, non-judgmental, I'm better than you are because I'm a Christian environment. And that's not any of your hearts. You would never have that. What's the difference between the unbeliever and us? Yeah, there's a difference. I'm sorry. We're forgiven, right? Like the bumper sticker, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. We have Christ in us. Unlike the Old Testament, we have Christ in us. And I didn't do anything to get it. I didn't cause it to happen. My father, I should have been an excellent alcoholic and a smoker of cannabis and cigarettes. And run away when I got problems. And God just spared me from that. My goodness, I can't believe. Yet, here I am, here we are. God spared us in some way. You each have a testimony of what God has worked in your life. Different people, Fred and others, have shared their testimony. That's their testimony. That's their story. And you have a story. Something you have to have you be here and say, "I'm a believer." The process of it. I believe in. What was that? That's your story. That's your story.
Finds her in the city car, and he starts to talk to her of all things about